Pray for him. Yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about. All right. That's why it's important, folks, that you got a book you believe, and you know something, and you know somebody you believe. Because tragedy can come upon you in a moment. No warning. No warning. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter number 2 with me this morning, please. Matthew chapter number 2, if you'd like to stand as we open God's infallible word. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number, let's start reading back here. Verse number 4, Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Father, add your blessing, Lord, to your word. Give me unction to preach it, Father. Give the folks hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As I said in Sunday school this morning, we do not know who these men were. We do not know where they came from. You cannot speak with authority as to whether they came from Persia or Babylon. Some even suggest India, as far east as India. We do not know. I believe Persia, but I can't prove it. But the bottom line is that these men came. And they came because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came because they had been moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that they'd had an ancient scripture in their hands. And I believe that by that, they knew by that and by the leading of the Holy Spirit that Christ would soon be born. I do not believe that they're so much concerned about the birth of a Jewish king as they were concerned about the birth of someone much greater than a Jewish king. Why would a Persian, or why would a Babylonian, or why would an Indian be so inspired by the birth of a Jewish king? But anyway, the Bible says that they came and they brought him gifts in verse number 11. I want you to notice that gifts were involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought him gifts. They brought him gold. They brought him frankincense. And they brought him myrrh. Now this is why that a lot of folks conjecture that three kings came from the east. And of course, they've written songs and so much about that. Whether three or not, we do not know. Whether they were kings or not, we do not know. The Greek word magi is translated wise men. That simply means men who are learned and well-read in the arts and in the sciences and in astrology and being able to deal with the spirit things and so forth. They were wise men. And they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold in Scripture from the very beginning is a picture of deity. It has to do with that which is unperishable, which cannot be corrupted, which will last if you bury it in the ground, go back 100 years later, it'll still be gold. So therefore, its unchanging nature and the fact that it cannot be tarnished lends it to be the type of the deity. And so therefore, it is appropriate that they brought gold at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is truly God Almighty, wrapped up in flesh. Second, they brought frankincense. Frankincense is an incense that is used to burn and gives off an odor, and no doubt could be connected with the temple and with worship and with the offering of sacrifice and prayers unto Almighty God. And so therefore, it could very well be that they might have understood that here is the birth of a king, but the birth of this king is going to be brought before God as a sacrifice, that one day he will offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Then the third thing is myrrh. Myrrh is a perfume that can be rubbed on individuals and very precious in those days. And myrrh is associated with suffering. And so, my friend, they knew that he would be a suffering person. They understood as little as they did, they knew that this was a king, that this was one who would be a sacrifice to God, and that he would suffer. He told the Apostle Paul in Damascus, he said, I'll show you how many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. The Bible said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We will suffer like he suffered. He suffered the greatest suffering of all upon the face of this earth. They brought these gifts, my friend, to the gift. He was the gift. He was God's gift to mankind. At Christmas time, you're going to see a lot of gifts and a lot of giving and exchanging of gifts and all of that. I'm afraid that most of the people out there have no idea what the greatest gift was for this whole world. This gift was given 2,000 years ago. Make no mistake about it. The New Testament makes it very clear that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the gift of God. It is a gift he gave to this world. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 15 says this, that thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable is used only one time in the New Testament, this word. And it is so profound a word that the translators had to reach up and grab a word that had the kind of meaning where you can't even pinpoint unspeakable. You can't even use words to describe the kind of gift the Lord Jesus Christ was. Beyond understanding, beyond explanation, greater than humanity could ever imagine, is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle said, unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God is a gift giver and always has been. He always initiates that which is good, and he's the giver. He gave life to Adam. He has given mankind this earth and said, have dominion over it, and he gave his son. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This unspeakable gift is heavenward in the sense that God looked down upon earth and he gave the most precious that heaven had to offer. There was nothing greater in glory than the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his only begotten son. Some folks say, well, now, preacher, he got him back after the resurrection. The Lord went back to heaven. He didn't go back the way he came. When he gave the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself, from that moment on, he would never be the same. He became the God-man, born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. He will ever be the God-man. He will never change. Heaven changed. Heaven changed. God received the God-man back at his right hand. Never would the Lord Jesus Christ ever appear again in glory as he did before. From this moment on throughout eternity, it'll be the man Christ Jesus. Amen. That man exalted to the right hand of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How much love there was between the Father and the Son. How much this cost God. I, my friend, have no concept. All I can say is with the apostle, it is unspeakable. It is unspeakable. It cannot be put in words. It is so marvelous. So wonderful. What does he think about mankind? For God so loved the world. How does he love mankind? I don't have a clue. Why he loves us, I could not tell you. But he does. For God so loved the world that he gave. What a sad thing indeed it is for men and women to walk upon the face of this earth and not know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My friend, this unspeakable gift is the sense that he gave the Son of God that your sins could be paid for. The second thing about the value of this gift is this earthward. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he gave his Son, he gave life. The Lord Jesus Christ is a big ball of life wrapped up in swaddling clothes. When they held him in the manger, they were holding the life of mankind. They were holding the future of the world. They were holding every hope that every human being would ever have was wrapped up in that little baby. When Simeon took him and held him in his arms, he said, "This is the salvation of God." When you take a young baby, a little child, we have them in this house today, you look at how smooth their face is, how innocent their heart is. You see them in their condition and form as they come into this world. They haven't been cursed yet by sin. They haven't been bitten yet by the serpent. They are still young and innocent in the sense that they're born. That, friend, is where he's taking us, to be like newborn babes, where the curse of sin will never touch you. The heart and soul will be free of any of the taint of sin that condemns a man's heart and soul in this world. The memory of sin will be wiped out. We will be like him. The Bible said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here and now, the science will discover this, they'll discover that. It adds 5 years to your life. This gives you 5 more. This gives you 10 more. This gives you a better life. This, that, this, that. And men are constantly looking for a fountain of youth. How can I live forever? You wouldn't want to live forever. If you walk this earth for 1,000 years in that body of death, 1,000 years from now, you'd be begging God to die. This old world is not my home. He has given me eternal life, and I feel a separation coming. I know that my flesh goes down and my spirit goes up. I know whom I have believed. The gift of God is eternal life. Amen. I want you to notice something else about it. In the book of Romans chapter number 5 and verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men into justification of life." Read that closely, carefully. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Amen. The free gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't deserve it. You can't, my friend, acquire it. You can't find it. You can't buy it. It is the free gift of God. The Bible says, because of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, his unspeakable gift reaches deep down into the very soul of God Almighty. There's something about the soul of God that was manifested to man. Something about the inner nature, his inner being. His heart was made known at Calvary. The gift of God reaches out to mankind and speaks to him in a certain way. Why did Christ die for himself? My friend, he said, "I could have called 12 legions of angels." Any time he could have. Any time he could have disappeared. Any time he could have walked away. He'd been never seen again. But he bore it to the very end. He went to the very cross at Calvary. This unspeakable gift cannot be defined. You can't put it into words. You can't even understand it. The unspeakable gift of Christ coming into this world is so great that a human mind cannot grasp the enormity of it. He gave himself so that we could be saved. Unspeakable because of his suffering. He suffered, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. When they brought myrrh, they were bringing myrrh at the leadership of the Holy Spirit to set it before him. He had the cross ever before his mind. All his life, he walked and lived in the shadow of the cross. The Bible said, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He knows the human heart like no one knows the human heart. This qualifies him to be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He knows what grief is. He knows what sorrow is. He knows what pain is. He knows what separation is. He knows what hatred is. He knows what deception is. He knows everything that can come upon humanity. He was a gift of God. If you've never received a gift like that, you don't know what a gift is. We spend our lives acquiring stuff and things and pile them around us. And we value them as being the essence of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the junk that he possesses." I had to place my word in the abundance of the stuff that he has. Amen. You have the stuff piled up around you. You sit and look at your stuff. All your stuff is everywhere you go. "I got my stuff. My stuff, mister. Your stuff is not your life." There is a greater life and a greater power than what you can heap around. So remember something. Everything you see in this building, including these bodies that you're in, everything that you see walking upon the face of this earth, everything that lives in this world, everything that abides on this earth will melt with fervent heat one day. It is temporal. It's just here today and it's gone tomorrow. But he has given us a gift. A gift, a gift, a gift. Now I want you to notice two things about his suffering. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is unspeakable because of his suffering. Because of how he suffered. He suffered physically. He suffered the cat of nine tails. He was flagellated. He was beaten. His back was torn open. The bones sowed. The Bible said he could count his bones. The flesh was ripped off. And the blood flowed down his back. And I'm sure that in a sadistic way, some of them took great pleasure in looking at his form. The Bible said his visage was marred more than any man. He had reached a point to where even his mother couldn't even recognize his face. That he had been slit and beaten and torn asunder. That his body was emaciated before their eyes. His suffering was horrible. They rammed the crown of thorns down on his head, and the blood gushed out and flowed down and dripped off of his chin and his beard. And then they took him out and they nailed him on a tree through his hands and through his feet. And they nailed him on a cross and they raised it up in a hole and dropped it down to the bottom. And when it thudded across the bottom, his whole body sank in the weight of that sorrow. Pain, I have no idea. I can't imagine. But the Bible said, his unspeakable gift. That's the gift of God. My friend, his suffering not only was physical, his suffering was spiritual. The Bible in the book of Isaiah even goes so far as to say, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Think about that, making his soul an offering for sin. His intellect, emotion, and will we use to define the soul. The intellect, his mind, his emotions, how he responds, and his will, what he chooses to do. There upon the cross, he could still come down. He could still come down. They taunted him and made fun of him and cast in his teeth and said, if you're a prophet of God, come down. And he could have come down. My, what will it took for him to hang upon the tree, to stay there suspended with his hands outstretched. There the physical suffering had become now the suffering of the soul. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the bulls of Bashan gathered about him. The bulls of Bashan is a reference to spiritual forces. There'd be no doubt in my mind that Satan had hovered right in his face. I'm sure every demon of hell had cast whatever they could against him. I'm sure they reminded him he was dying. And when he died, he stayed dead. I'm sure they came against him with everything they could. Every accusation, every possible thing they could throw at him, they threw at him. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He bore it all in his soul. There upon the tree, he bore it all. He never died for a crowd. He didn't die for a movement. He didn't die for a thing. Christ tasted death for every man. According to the scripture, that meant individually. That meant your sin. You don't understand how horrendous your sin is. He does. The man that has become a slave to his sin, that is bound by the power of hell, most of the time he doesn't have a clue of how sorry his sin is. He did. Because he felt it more than you feel it. He felt it in his soul. And he made his soul an offering for sin. Thou shalt see the travail of his soul. And thank God, and thou shalt be satisfied. What does it mean, preacher? It means that nobody could have died a more physical death, a more horrible death, and that no soul could have been plunged deep into the abyss any further than he was. And God saw it, and God was satisfied. What an unspeakable gift. What a gift. What a gift! My friend, you may argue philosophy in this higher point, in this greater point, till you're blue in the face about why sin came into the world. Why didn't God do something to stop it? Why this? Why that? But I'm going to tell you something. At the cross at Calvary, he gave the response that every human soul's looking for. He gave the desire of all nations. He gave the very thing that'll change you. And you don't look to another man for it. You look to the cross. His gift is unspeakable. Spiritual suffering. He suffered at the hands of the enemy. He suffered at the hands of the people that walked before him. And while he hung upon the tree, he could look down and see them as they sped up at him, as they mocked him and they made fun of him. And then, as he bore the sins of mankind, what an unspeakable gift. And finally, this begs the question. I've got to say it. I've got to say it to every one of you this morning. If it's a gift, if this is such a wonderful gift, and it is, this is the gift of God. It didn't come from earth, it came from above. God opened glory and gave us a gift. What are you going to do with it? I'll give you five things that men do and we'll close. What are you going to do with that gift? Some inspect him. They'll take the gift and they'll inspect it. Like the National Geographic Society had started by a bunch of atheist agnostics. They've never been a friend of Christ. The National Geographic Society has from day one pushed evolution. Now they have a TV venue. And my friend, they have recently attacked the Lord Jesus Christ and said that he was married and had children and that he had full brothers and sisters. Therefore, his father was Joseph. And in any way that they can blaspheme, they'll blaspheme. Authority, preacher. What authority do they have for that? That's a good question. Because I've looked at the books. I've read the book and I've looked at the books that purport to tell you about the time between the age of when he was brought at 8 days and then when he was 12 years of age. There's a silent period there between 8 days and 12 years. Scripture doesn't say anything, but there's some garbage out there. Always is. Any time that there's a blank place, a vacuum, something will come to try to fill it up. Talks about him being in India, and it talks about him being here, and it talks about him doing this and doing that, and it's all a bunch of garbage. When he was 12 years old, he showed up at the temple and said, wished you not that I should be about my father's business? But the National Geographic Society, along with the Jesus Seminar, have spent all their time inspecting him. And the Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then there's the group that ignore him. Six-pack and sex is good for them. That's all they want. That's all they care about. I live like a dog. I die like a dog. And it's all over with. You wish. That's a fool. A man is a fool that'll look you in the face and tell you what lies beyond when he's never been there. And he doesn't have a clue what's on the other side. Yet there is ample evidence from many who have been on the other side and have come back and they've told you there's something over there. And if you don't believe in that, read 2 Corinthians 12 where the apostle says, I was caught up into the third heaven, came back down, tell you what's up there. And I've heard the testimony of people looking me eyeball to eyeball and tell me that they found themselves dying and their body was up floating away and then they came back into the body because God said, it's not time for you. Now, you can discount all of that as a bunch of hallucinations if you want to, but there's too much of it. I had a man in here by the name of Maurice Rawlings about 25 years ago. He's a heart surgeon down here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He wrote a book, and in that book, he said he resuscitated a man, and he said that man was having a heart attack right there on the table. He said that man began to scream. He said, I'm burning, I'm burning, I'm burning. I'm in hell. Don't let me die. And that doctor started shaking, did whatever he could, brought him back. And then Maurice Rawlings went home, got his Bible, dusted it off, and began to read. Lo and behold, a whole lot of stuff started showing up. And he wrote a book about it. And I suppose to the last breath that good doctor ever drew, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was real here, He wants you to know that there's something over there, friends, that people don't want to see if they don't know the Lord. Well, I don't care. I don't believe all that stuff. Why do you stay glued to the tube when they're talking about ghosts and haints and all this other spiritual stuff? That's got your attention, doesn't it? I've never known a generation in my life so involved in the supernatural, yet they'll deny the Bible. And there's the third group. You can accommodate him. You can inspect him. You can ignore him. Then you can accommodate him. What does that mean, preacher? Well, just make him part of your religion. I mean, just join in. So, oh, he's a great man, good teacher. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody ever taught like Jesus Christ? Wonderful man. Great man. Well, I follow his teachings. I think he's wonderful. Blah, 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 blah. You believe he's the Son of God? Well, no, he's no Son of God, but he's a great teacher. He showed us the way. We ought to live by his precepts and his morals. Well, he's this. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. Make it simple. If you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, walking in flesh on this earth and seated at the right hand of the Father, I don't care what you believe about him. It's meaningless. Religion accommodates him. Then there's the fourth thing that you can do with him, and this is the worst, outright, is reject him. You can reject him. Now, let me explain that to you. Let me explain to you what it means to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you boys came in this church, the only thing you think about is girls. Well, I'm glad you're not thinking about boys. At least your mind's right, but it's the wrong place. All right, you boys come in here and you got some pretty girl on your mind. Okay, she's beautiful. You think about her all the time. Why, she's the most beautiful thing on the face of the earth. You think about her all day long. Good night, she's beautiful. You write poems to her. I mean, you this and that and so forth and so on. Your life is completely enamored with her. You come to church and lo and behold, there she is. I mean, from the time you get there to the time you leave this church, man, every view you can get, you're going to sneak a view, you're going to look at her. You don't a bit more hear what I got to say. You don't hear what the Holy Ghost has to say. Your mind is no more involved. Some of you guys are thinking about a football game. Some of you guys are thinking about baseball, basketball. That's all fine. I was a basketball player. But that's a long time ago, okay? Let me tell you what it is to reject Jesus Christ. Okay? This is important. This is probably the most important thing I'll say to you in this message. Here's what rejecting Jesus Christ is. It's when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Your heart begins to move. For the first time in your life, you start thinking about eternal things. The Holy Ghost is beginning to make the Lord Jesus Christ real to your soul. For a little while, you can break away from the girls. Now you're thinking about your eternity. You're thinking about Christ dying on the cross for you. You're thinking about where you're going to go. Then you're presented with a choice, either accept him or reject him. So what's that mean, preacher? It means that when you've been convicted, that's important, friend, very important. You've been convicted, you see your need, you consciously say, no, not now. I have to give up too much. I'm not ready. Whatever your excuse may be, but you've been convicted and you turn around and you walk away from him. You just rejected him. The man that never heard his name never rejected him. But you hear it, and you're convicted, you rejected him. And then finally, you can do this. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Ha! That's what I want you to do. What's that mean, preacher? That means that when he comes on you, and you're convicted, and you know you have a need, and he shows you your need of a Savior, and he's the Savior. Instead of making excuses, you look at him and say, Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for, I take you. I take you, Savior. I take you, Lord Jesus. I receive you, Savior. Come into my heart, into my soul. I want you now. I want you to save me. I don't care what comes out of your mouth. It's what's in your heart. You're not rejecting him. And this is what this is all about, the gift. Okay? I want to make it as simple as I know how, because it's important. Religion comes along and says, okay, now he showed you your back. Now clean your act up, bad boy. Let's get it right. Let's be here. Now, you know you've been doing some pretty bad stuff. Now, let's quit that. Let's get clean. There's something wrong with that? Let's get cleaned up. Let's get straightened up here now. You're going to have to quit some things and you'll be okay. That's not what he came to you for. He didn't come to you to get you to quit anything. That's not what it's about, friend. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have this in my possession. You can come up here and take it from me forcibly. All right? You do that. People do that all the time. They forcibly take. That's the way the world operates. Okay? But if I say to you this morning, you can have that. You can have it. All you got to do is receive it. Just say, I want that. Let's say that's eternal life. That's the Lord. I want you. I want you. Well, there's nothing stopping you there. That's what salvation's about. If you have a desire, a sincere, genuine desire in your soul for the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't put it there. That was put there by the hand of God. Then just receive him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Salvation is receiving the Lord. Gift. He makes it a gift. He says it's a gift. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say you need graces, you need indulgences, you need good works, you need faithfulness. That has nothing to do with it. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever done that? Now, some of you have had him come to you, talk to you, convict you, and you've said, not now. And he graciously came back. Second time. Third time. Fourth time. Second year. Third year. 5 years he's been coming back. And then you think, well, it'll be like this always. He'll never tell you, well, I won't say that. I've heard a number of people say, God told me this is it. If I don't get saved today, I'll never hear it again. How many's ever had that said to you? And that's when you got saved. He gave you a fair warning. I'm not coming back again. How many of you were convicted before that time and turned him away? And then he came back to you, and that last time you said to him, he said to you, this is it. No more. How many like that? Now look at these hands in here. He came to him. He came to him. He came to him. They turned him away, turned him away, turned him away. He finally came to him and said, this is it. Last time. Get saved now, you'll never be saved. We had, I guess, what, 5, 6, 7 hands went up in this house. That's what I'm telling you. Have I made it simple enough? He's gift. God gave you a gift. All you got to do is say, Lord, you gave that to me. It's yours, son. Reach up. Take it. Receive him. Would you do that? Is anybody in this house this morning that's willing to receive the gift of God? By receiving the gift of God, you receive eternal life, you receive grace, you receive all this that goes with it, but it's Christ that you receive. Anybody? Is there anybody in here this morning? Care about your son, you boys in here this morning? Get your eyes off the girls? Has God spoken to you long enough for to get your heart hold your heart? How about you girls? Boy crazy girls. Girl crazy boys and boy crazy girls. Man. Whew. You know who I'm talking about? How many of you know this morning know what I'm talking about? Now get your hands up. Good night. All right. When I was 16 years old, everybody was cool. It was cool, man. How many of you all remember that? Oh, he's cool. She's cool. Now, she's hot. He's hot. That's where we are now. I don't know what's going to follow. He's in between. Who knows? It's just the way culture goes, up and down, up and down, up and down. Think of it. This is the giving time of the year. And here we have people that will be giving gifts, singing songs, and they've never received the gift. I did in 1973. Have you ever received him? You ever regretted it? I wouldn't want to get up tomorrow if I didn't have him. And I'll make the political correct crowd mad by saying this, but he's not an Indian giver. When he gives you, he does not take back. Forever. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said, Lord. Somebody here needed to hear it. Somebody on the internet, somebody on TV, somebody somewhere that needed to hear how simple it is to be saved. But what accompanies salvation, how it comes about. It can only come about by conviction. Not because you just decide that you want to do better, and you just decide that you want to make your home happier, or you decide you want to strengthen your marriage, or you decide that you're tired of getting beat up. It only comes because of conviction. Jesus, glorify thyself today in thy holy name. Amen. Let's stand up and sing, brother.
Page 375 in the All-American.
Won't you come?
Just as I am.
Won't you come? Won't you come? Brother Padgett, Brother Padgett, touch him behind you. Would you pray with him?
Just as I am,
won't you come?
Waiting on to free my soul of all.
Won't you come? Gift, folks, all this great wondrous salvation that we preach and that we are is just a gift. Won't you come? Sometimes folks, when they really get a hold of it and how simple it is, and God didn't make it complicated, he's not here to deceive you, but how simple salvation is, they rejoice because they've been so misled all of their lives. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him, never to receive him back again the same. That's something. Because the Godhead had been forever. Forever. Got a family wants to dedicate their children here to the Lord. Do that. We're going to do that right here in a minute. We want to give you one more opportunity. If there's anybody in this house today, free gift, folks. The gift of God. Salvation is the free gift of God. If you could earn it, what do you think God would receive in payment? Yeah. What would he receive in payment apart from his Son? Nothing. Nothing. It's the gift of God. So it can't be that simple, preacher. It is that simple. But remember, you don't just walk down to the altar and pray some sinner's prayer where you're not under conviction and expect your life to change. Remember what I said about rejecting Jesus Christ. You can't reject him until you've been convicted by the Holy Ghost. That's rejecting him. You can ignore him. You can do that. with no conviction. You can ignore him. You can inspect him. Accommodate him. But to reject him is to reject the Holy Ghost. And I believe it's tied, I think it's akin to that blaspheming the Holy Ghost when you speak against the Holy Spirit and there's no forgiveness in this world or world to come. Consciously say no, want no part of him. That's tough. We got a family over here, beautiful family, all these beautiful kids. They want to come up here and they want to dedicate. What are you doing? How many are you dedicating, brother?
Okay. Let's come over here. Everybody want to gather around with us? Yeah.